The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
Well, today we talk about how God provides well in ways that we can live out a righteous life. You see, God says He loves righteousness. God says He loves the one who pursues righteousness. In fact, God says, flee youthful lust, but He says, pursue righteousness with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. You know, that's my prayer for all my boys. I think that God give them somebody they can pursue righteousness with that also calls upon you with a pure heart. We're all in a battle. But now I realize you say pursuing righteousness, that is living according to God's righteous ways. You know, that's, that doesn't seem so exciting to the man on the street who doesn't know God. But you know, the truth of the matter is there is a deep thirst in that man on the street that doesn't know God. That's really what he wants. Because see, Scripture says that a righteous life is the key to a joyful life. Jesus was the most joyful person who ever lived. That was a verse I meditated on a couple of days ago. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your fellows. The Hebrews 1:9, quoting from Psalm 45, saying Jesus was the most joyous man who ever lived, even the man of sorrows. But yes, he was joyous because what? His heart lived every moment of every day in fellowship with his heavenly Father and in harmony with his righteous ways. So you see, that is what we starve, as we've said many, many times. The reason in an affluent culture like our own that we're willing to pay so much to be entertained is because our hearts are so empty. And we're starving for that joy that God created to give us. He wants to give us that joy. And that joy is found, we stumble over it, but it is found in what? A righteous life. When you and God are in harmony, you can be joyful, no matter what else may be happening. That is the key to joy. And of course, God, you know, that's your goal of your time with Him. You say, God, I want you and I to be in agreement. And now see, God encourages you. He loves those who pursue righteousness. He commands you to pursue righteousness. But see, God doesn't command you to do something that He's not seeking to aid you every step of the way. And I'd like to share with you how God aids you in pursuing righteousness. You aren't in this by yourself. God's with you every step of the way. So I'm going to sort of walk you through some key verses in the book of Romans. We read one, and there's another one that illustrates that 2 Corinthians 5 passage we read. But where I would start is Romans 3:25. See, God is a righteous God. Yes, He wants you to live righteously, but you know, we have a problem. A righteous God looks out. And apart from Jesus, we have sinned against God. We are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. And so God provided a way. He gives us many words to describe what happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. And one of those words is the word you see in Romans 3:25. In Romans 3:25, you see the word propitiation, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. You see, because when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, that sacrifice satisfied the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous, our sin calls down the wrath of God. And we're under the wrath of God. But because of Jesus' death, we have escaped His condemning wrath and now are an object of His kindness. Now we're an object of His kindness. Scripture says that although we were dead in sin and enslaved to sin and condemned, He said, because of His righteous requirement, because of that being satisfied, because of that propitiatory sacrifice, now we what? He showed mercy to us and grace to us and kindness to us and expressed His love to us. Because you see, now the fact, if walking around today, if you know Jesus and that you're not under the wrath of God, but you're the object of His kindness, is because of what? That propitiatory sacrifice. There is no other way to get out of it. No other way to get out of it. I mean, religious ways, the God of this world has provided all other kinds of religions to distract man from the truth, distract man from the one thing that what? Can deliver us from our most greatest need, being delivered from what? The wrath of God. And so, you see, that's the starting place. Not only does He deliver you from that wrath, but as you see in Romans 5:17, that says very, very, even more briefly than what you saw there in that 2 Corinthians 5:21, This is where you see the phrase, the gift of righteousness, 5:17, Romans 5:17. For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. God gives us the gift of righteousness, you see. God is a righteous God. His righteousness calls down wrath because what? My sin must be punished. But Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died to make my payment. But not only did he do that, you see, God says in order to be accepted by God, I need to what? Have a perfect record. I need not just have not sinned, but I need to have perfectly kept God's law. And God says, Jesus perfectly kept God's law, and he imputes his perfect record to our account, gives us the gift of righteousness. So you see, if you know Jesus, because of that propitiatory sacrifice, you've been delivered from his wrath. And you can wake up every day and know, like what it says in Romans 5:1, you can have peace with him. You can be accepted by him because he has given you the gift of righteousness. Your record's not good enough. You're a child, your parents' record's not good enough. Nobody's record's good enough, but Jesus's is. He gives you the gift of righteousness that you can be accepted by him. You can know you have peace with him. Now, if look at Romans 8:10. See, because he's given you that gift of righteousness, look else what it says. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, that is, we have an unredeemed body, and this body's going to die, and one day we're going to get a new body, but this body is unredeemed, it's dead, because of sin. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, because God's given you that gift of righteousness, he is what? He is, we call it regeneration, he's made your spirit alive. The unsaved person has a spirit, but their spirit's dead. It's not responsive to the Lord. Is your spirit alive? Can you rejoice this morning that you're not an object of his wrath, an object of God's kindness? Can you rejoice that you can wake up every moment of every day and know that you have that gift of righteousness and you're accepted by Almighty God? The one whose opinion matters the most, the one who has the last word, has declared you righteous. Can you rejoice in that? If you cannot rejoice in that, your spirit may not be alive. If your spirit is alive, you can rejoice in that. And God gives you that because of that imputed righteousness. We don't deserve it, but he what? His spirit does that miraculous resurrected work in our spirits, makes us alive, that we can respond to him. This book is foolishness if your spirit's not alive. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. You can't understand them. But when your spirit's been made alive, you can understand the truth, and you say what? These promises are magnificent. They are precious. Well, not only makes your spirit alive, but because you're a new person, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. He says, see, remember, God wants you to pursue righteousness. But he says, I'm with you every step of the way. And you know what I've done? When you become a new person, when your spirit's been made alive, he says, thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, a slave of sin means the only kind of life you could live is that self-will life. Now, a slave of sin, it can look a lot of different ways outwardly. A slave of sin can sort of live like a gentleman or a lady, but they're still that they're trapped in that self-will life. Or it can be in deep debauchery. But both are a slave of sin. But when you trust Jesus, you've been delivered from that slave of sin, having to get your own way. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. He's talking about the gospel. And having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. You've been freed. And now a slave of righteousness is what it means to really live in freedom, to live the way God designed you to live, the way God created you to live. And we have a culture that's so confused and mixed up, and it's just rebelling against God's design, his design for marriage, his design for a person. But God says, if you know Jesus, he's delivered you from that slavery to sin, slavery from having to get your own way, and being free to live the way God designed you to live. That's a slave of righteousness. But you see, he's not only just freed you from that, because he knows, you know what? You need more than that. Yes, he's what? He's delivered you from being an object of his wrath. You can walk around every day and knowing if you've trusted Jesus and you have that gift of righteousness, you're accepted by him. He's made you a new person. Your spirit's been made alive so he can speak to you. And he's freed you from being a slave to sin. But he says, you know, you need more than that. You need more than that. And that's the passage in Romans 8 that we read. Look at Romans 8, 3 and 4. He says, what the law could not do. You see, what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did. See, the law could not do. God, the law could tell you how God wants you to live. And that's a great gift. These things I'm commanding you today for your own good. The law could tell you that. What's for your good? But, you see, had Jesus not died, not only paying for my sin, but also freeing me from being trapped in my sin. See, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so it no longer has to control you. But, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, our need is so great. Not only do we need to be freed from the slavery of sin, and you think of the greatest struggle you have in your life. Think of the greatest struggle you have in your life. You know what? Jesus says, I want you to know this. If you know me, I want you to know I accept you. I accept you not because of the record of how many times you've won or lost in that battle. I accept you because of Jesus and his perfect record. And I also want you to know, and I want God to speak deep to your spirit, that what? You're not longer a slave to that. You can be a winner in that struggle. You can be a winner in that. I died you could be a winner in that struggle. But you know what? Even though you're a new man in Christ, your spirit's been made alive. You know what? You can't do it by yourself. You've got to realize you need this Holy Spirit who's been given as a gift. He's given as a gift. You have a personal helper, a personal aid, and say, you know, would you take that struggle and would you surrender to the Holy Spirit? You say, would you surrender to the Holy Spirit? See, your willpower is not enough. Your knowledge is not enough. You need the Holy Spirit. Whatever there is in your life to make you sense you need that, thank him for it. Thank him for it. There is no Christian life apart from that. Whatever there is that makes you sense your need for the Spirit of God, thank him for it. He's sufficient. He's sufficient. He says, I give you that Holy Spirit. And you know, as I give you that Holy Spirit for you to trust him, walk by the Spirit and you not carry out the desire of the flesh. Whatever the battle, commit it into his hands. Just as you could not save yourself and you had to trust Jesus. God has to bring you to the point, you know what? I can't sanctify myself. I can't live the Christian life. I have to trust Jesus. That same step of faith, that's what how we're to live day by day. Whatever there is that makes you sense your need for that, thank him for it. Thank him for it. Thank him for it. And he says, you know, I don't stop there. I don't stop there. Yes, I've delivered you from being a slave of sin. And I've delivered you from being under my wrath. And I've given you the gift of righteousness. I've made your spirit alive. I've made you a new person. But you know what? My spirit is going to be continually working in you. Look at Romans 8:14. He's going to lead you. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, he's constantly that constant, effective work in your life. He's leading you. He's at work in your life. For God is at work, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. You say, when times you feel like, oh boy, you know, I'm just sort of tired of being good. I'm just tired of being in this struggle. You know what? God hasn't given up. God wants to what? Continually work in you. When you feel like, hey, I'm not sure I can keep going. You know, God says, I'll keep you going. I'll keep you going. I'm going to constantly work in your life. I'm going to convict you of sin. I'm going to energize you to do what's right. I'm going to give you a heart for me. I'm going to produce in you what? A love for my word. It's a work of God. He's constantly leading in us. And why does he do it? He says he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And so you say, God, I give my little life to you. God, for your name's sake, continually work in my life. Because there's a part of me that wants to live a life of death. That's a part of me that wants to live a life of destruction. And there's a part of you too. So you say, God, I don't trust myself. That's wise. I trust you. I trust you. And God, you lead me. What do you want to lead me into? Let me just mention just a couple of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 40. He says, God, and you know, you believe God for this today. Psalm 119, 40, he says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Lord, would you lead me? Maybe there's a part of you that needs to be revived. Maybe there's you know, that can happen at any age. Maybe I mentioned this to you. Few weeks ago, I remember a dear, maybe I did mention this to you, I mentioned it some place I was preaching, there's a dear, sweet girl who's taking my prayer class, and she already has a doctorate or whatever, and she's worked in medical research, and she said, you know, my job is a struggle. My job is a struggle, and I have a wonderful boss now, and I'm doing it because I do want to please him. I want to do a good job. And but she says, you know, dear individual I went to school with, she said, you know, I saw what happened to you. She says, you remember when we were in that class and particular supervisor we had, he says, I saw your love for science die. And that just dawned on her. She said, you know, that's what's happened. You know, sometimes there can be things happen to you, you know, and you get scarred, and then there's a part of you dies. It can happen even at a young age. You know what? God says, I'm in the business. I can raise up those whose spirits are bowed down. Does something in you needs to be raised up today? God can do that. He can revive you. He can revive you. It's real easy for a person to sort of lose their zeal for learning. You know, lose their zeal for learning. I don't think you should lose that at any age. It can be lost at an early age in regard to school. God says, I want to revive your what? Is there something in you that's bowed down that needs to be revived? God says, would you lead me into reviving me? Oh, my. I tell you, it's easy for as a person gets older to sort of grow tired of life, grow tired of the battle. And God says, you know, I can do something miraculous in you. I can revive you. I mentioned to you that stood out about 6 or 8 months ago. I knew it, but just such a freshness came to my life as I looked at Caleb. And there at the old age, he still had that zeal within him. He still had that passion. I said, oh, God, I know what it's like to lose that. I know what it's like to lose that. And you know what? I'm just believing you for a miracle, God. I'm believing you for the miracle that I would die with that. I'm believing, and that's a miracle of God. I'm believing God for that. I'm believing God for that. I think all of us can, and I know there's challenges, there's temptations at every age of life, certainly at the older age of life. But God says, you know what? I can do that for you. Would you lead me? Lead me in that today. But I want to believe you for that. I like just turn over to Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 11. He says, I like this. He says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. God, you'd be glorified if you do this. If there's something bowed down in you, if you raise that up, God, you would honor your name. For the sake of your name, revive me. And in your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Bring my soul out of trouble. Is your soul in trouble? God says, bring my soul out of trouble. Lead me. If I could lead myself, I wouldn't have to ask you. If I could revive myself, I wouldn't have to ask you, but I can't do it. So, Lord, I need you. So, God, I want to believe you to do that today, you know. Says, yes, I've given you my spirit. You're not in anything by yourself. There's nothing, there's no responsibility I'll ever give you that what, you're in it by yourself. You can trust me. Is there something in school, some relational concern, some responsibility at work, whatever there may be? You know what? Would you turn it over to me? Would you turn it over to me and let me give you a testimony in that area? That's why I've given you the spirit. And would you trust me and you would just respond to me as you let me work in your life? You respond to whatever God's Spirit would say to you today. God's Spirit, if He says something to you today, act upon it. Is your obedience up to date, He would say? Act upon that. Is there something that you're not in agreement with God? There's something in a sin that you need to confess and receive that cleansing and know that you're clean. God says, respond to my Spirit. You say, well, what happens when I just say, I sort of know, Lord, what I want to do, what I need to do, but Lord, I'm just not so sure I want to do it. And God says, you know what? I still care about you when you're in that situation. I still want you to pursue righteousness, even when what? He said, I want it more for you than you want it. Now, you need it more, but he says, I want it more for you. And you know what I'll do as your heavenly Father? I will discipline you. I will discipline you. You look there in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, he says, you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Hebrews 12, 5, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It's for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with father, as with sons. What son is there where his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all are become partakers, you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we have our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more so be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. And discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But after those who have been trained for it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God says, yeah, you say, I just want to have my way. I just want to have my way. God says, I love you, and I'm going to discipline you, and I'm going to discipline you. Now, you say, how does he do that? You say, I'm not so sure he does that. Because there are times I've just sort of insisted upon my way, and you know what? I just got my way, and the sky didn't fall out, and nothing happened to me. Well, see, you don't understand the discipline of God. You don't understand the discipline of God. Turn to Psalm 81. If you want to understand the discipline of God, Psalm 81 and verses 11 and 12 there, Psalm 81. He says, well, we'll back up there in verse 8. Hear, O my people, I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Psalm 81:8 and then 81:9. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. 81:10. I, the Lord, am your God. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's what God's saying to you today. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. I want to revive your heart. I want to bring your soul out of trouble. I want you to pursue righteousness because what? I want you to have that life of joy. I want to do it for you. But when you say, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But his sad commentary, my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. So he said, here's how he disciplines, verse 12. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. If you want to get your own way, God will give you your way. But that's not freedom, that's discipline. God will give you your way. That's how he disciplines. How he disciplines. There's a friend of mine, if you don't know him well, you misunderstand him, maybe I've quoted him before. His idea is that much of the American church is under the discipline of God. And what? God has withdrawn his manifest presence from our midst. We're there, and we say the right words, but God is not there in our midst. Oh, God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But what? His spirit is quenched. It's grieved. What? People walk away unchanged, untouched. That's the discipline of God. God will give us our way if you want our way. But here's what I want you to see. God's love, even for those who are under his discipline. I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, verse 12, to walk in their own devices. But look at God's heart. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Do you see God's heart and love for his disobedient people? Unlike sometimes like you and me, we pour out our heart to somebody and they just said, oh, I'm just going to have my own way. And we say, oh, fooey with you, have your own way. That's not the heart of God. He says he's still dreaming what he wants to do for his disobedient people. What's he going to do for his obedient people? He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock I would satisfy you. See, God's heart for his disobedient people. He loves them, and it's out of love that he disciplines you. He'll give you your way, hoping you'll get sick of your way. And the greatest concern for you, oh God, what I fear is getting my way. I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done. Your will is deep down what I know I would desire if I knew all the facts. So God disciplines us. You know what? He also promises to what? To even cleanse us. When we've sinned, we've insisted in our own way, God will always restore us. He restores it. We confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will always hear a heart of repentance. He'll always hear a heart of repentance. So, God wants you to have that joy. That joy, and the key to joy, it's a slippery concept in Scripture, but it's simply this. The key to joy is being in harmony with God. If you and God are in agreement, you can be joyful. You can be joyful. God not only wants you to be in agreement, he wants to witness to your spirit that what? You're in agreement. Are you walking in the light this morning? Walking in the light's walking openly, honest, transparent before God. Or you say, I'm struggling. I got good news. You can struggle in the light. Are you struggling in the light? He who opens and honest and transparent before God. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. Walking in the light's opposite of covering your sin. Lord, I'm in the light. As you're looking up, you're in the light. You may be struggling, but you're in the light. And the blood of Jesus is cleansing you from all sin. God loves those who pursue righteousness. He loves righteousness. He commands you to be right because that's for your good. But he says, I don't command you to do something that I'm not with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. And that's what we've tried to outline here this morning. You're no longer an object of wrath. You're an object of kindness if you know Jesus. He's given you the gift of righteousness, and you can rejoice in that if your spirit's been made alive. If your spirit's been made alive. You're no longer a slave to sin. Whatever your greatest struggle is, praise him that you're not a slave to it. And say, God, I know I can walk by the Spirit and the righteous requirements of the law. Lord, would you train me to know how to walk by the Spirit in this circumstance, in this circumstance, in this relationship, in this concern? And Lord, I want you to obey you as you, God, continually lead in my life. Even lead me to what revive my soul, bring my soul out of trouble. And Lord, help me respond to your loving, fatherly discipline in my life and train me to that righteousness. Lord, teach me that your way is better than my way. You know, what God wants to say to your heart, my heart, is this, that he is a better master for your life than you are for yourself. We know we have a lot of self-interest and we'll look after us, ourselves. But you know what? There's a way that seems right to us and it's the end of death. But God's way is what you deep down yearn for and desire. And he is a better master for your life. I know Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That speaks of his loving, gentle control. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My load is light. My yoke is not easy. My load is not light. I don't know how to give myself a light load. But I tell you, I praise God for the little I've learned about my wonderful Christ who's given a light load and a much better master for my life than I could ever thought about being. Well, let's bow for prayer and minister to each other as we share our hearts. Father, thank you. I thank you even for the brief, and I'm sure there are many more significant things here represented today, but I thank you for the significant prayer of you guiding in the provision of transportation. I bless you for that, Lord, and I pray, God, you would meet every need in this auditorium, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational. We pray you would do that. It's no strain upon you to cry out to you. In fact, you've commanded us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. God, would you do that above and beyond we could ask or think? And Lord, what you said, we ask you to cause to stick and bear that eternal fruit. May your body operate as it ought here in these moments ahead as we share with each other and share with you. In Jesus' name, amen.